And if you would open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in a series of messages in the book of 1 Peter, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. And I want to remind you to keep your bulletins open, if you would, because the passages that Danny read for the first and second scripture readings have a direct connection to the passage under our consideration for the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures. Peter continues on the subject that we were talking about the last time we were together, the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your inerrant, infallible word, the word of God that performs its work in those who believe. I pray now that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see as we study your word this morning. Forgive us of our sins, for there are many. We wish to see Jesus and him alone. We make our prayer in his name. Amen. Well, Peter gives us some instructions about this great salvation that we enjoy in Christ Jesus in this passage. And this morning, I'd like to distill the contents of this passage down to three words. There are three things I believe God is calling us as believers to in this passage, three things that we are called or commanded to do or to experience, to engage in. And those three words, if you will, are, number one, to search. We're called to seek or to search. Number two, we're called to serve. That is, to serve others and not ourselves. And number three, we're called to sanctification, another word for holiness. God calls us to be sanctified, to become more like Jesus throughout life. So if you'll keep those words in mind, searching, serving, and sanctification, then you'll do well. Perhaps we'll get to at least the first two this morning. These are great objectives in the life of every Christian, every person, man or woman, young person, old, who's embraced Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. First of all, I want you to notice our search. And you see that in verses 10 and 11. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, that is the Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I want you to notice the Spirit of God, or as Peter calls it, the Spirit of Christ, was in the prophets. That's a beautiful picture. Even in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was present in the hearts and in the lives of his people. Most of the time, we see the Spirit of God making sporadic appearances throughout the Old Testament. But in the hearts of the apostles, the hearts of the prophets, those who were divinely inspired agents to write sacred scripture, the Bible makes it clear that he indwelled their hearts. looking forward to a time of the new covenant when the Spirit of God would be poured out on everyone's heart who repented of their sins and who embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the scarlet thread from the Old to the New Testament as God is unfolding His plan of redemption through a covenant promise that He began way back in the Garden of Eden and continued through Abraham and through Moses and through David, and subsequently to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God was in the prophets, and the Spirit of God moved the prophets to write sacred scripture and then subsequently to search the very scriptures they wrote. Now, you don't have to go very far from 1 Peter to see this reality. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter himself says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more certain, which you do well to pay attention to, as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." This is 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And then he goes on in verse 21, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, for men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The scriptures that we hold are divinely inspired. That is, they're God-breathed. And God used holy men, prophets, in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, and apostles in the New Testament and under the New Covenant to write sacred scripture. And Jesus endorsed in many, many places this writing of scripture. And so the prophets sought to understand what did not make much sense at all. Further, they tried to understand what they were moved to write in the context of their own day. They had no idea that what they were writing would be fulfilled until hundreds of years later. Even the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, was written 300 to 400 years prior to the coming of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself. And so we see these references all the way through the Old Testament, sprinkled, as it were, throughout the writing of the prophets. That's why we read Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. As Danny has already mentioned, it's a classic example, a mysterious prophetic portion of Scripture, which clearly points to the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. You can imagine when Isaiah was writing Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before Jesus was even born, wondering, who is he talking about? This person who apparently will have no lineage, no offspring. And yet later on in the chapter, we find that his offspring is innumerable. Who is this person who will take away our iniquities? Who is this person who will be like a sheep led to the slaughter? Isaiah would study that and look at that as he was writing it and wonder, who is God talking about as I'm inspired to write this passage? Or in Isaiah chapter 7, when it talks about a virgin bearing a son. Or in Isaiah chapter 9, where it talks about a ruling king, a monarch to come. Isaiah could scratch his head just like David in Psalm 22 and say, who are these things about? It seems so mysterious, so cryptic. Amazingly, the Spirit of God working in the very men God divinely inspired to write sacred scripture focused their attention primarily upon Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his glorification. I want you to mark that. Notice the centrality of what they were focused upon, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You see, those are the central mysteries of our faith. If we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity itself can degenerate into some sort of self-help program, into a list of do's and don'ts, or some sort of seminar to make us better persons. I talked to a person the other day who went to a famous seminar. If I called the names of those who led this seminar, you would probably know several of them. And I said, but what was the essence? What was the centrality of the seminar? And of course, Jesus was talked about, and there was even made mention of the crucifixion. But 90% of it was how to be a better you through your own efforts. And even the practicalities of the Christian faith were applied for you and me to be better people, to accomplish our goals and objectives. Nothing was said about sacrifice. Nothing was said about losing your life and finding it. Nothing was said about service. See, that's the whole reason why Jesus came. But for now, we're commanded to search. And we see that the prophets themselves were focused, they were riveted upon the central mysteries of our faith. This is true in the New Testament. I think one of the most important passages of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul tells the Corinthians, quote, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know, listen, nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." The beauty of preaching God's word and the comfort for the preacher is you don't have to be a great speaker. Those of you who are young people, you're not used to listening to sermons. Let me tell you how a sermon works. The Bible calls it the foolishness of the message preached. That's why a lot of folks take a nap or start reading a newspaper or do other things in some churches where it's large enough for you to get away with that sort of thing, because they're not paying attention. Seems like a foolish exercise. But behind the scenes, God is at work, sovereignly using His word like a surgeon in the lives of those who have ears to hear. And that's why He calls it the foolishness of the message preached. And that's why the preacher is called to focus not on academic gymnastics, but on the person and work of Christ. His objective is to make Jesus known through the foolishness of the message preached, so that you walk away not saying, "Oh, what a great message," or "What a great pastor and preacher," but, "Oh, what a great Savior. What a great Lord. What a great God that I worship." These prophets were commanded to search. And you'll notice it isn't just purely academic. They were searching the Scriptures they wrote. But in verse 11 it says they were trying to find out the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. You see, it was not just an academic exercise. It was spiritual in nature. And that's why whenever you study your Bible, you can't just read a chapter and walk away. You can't treat it like a newspaper or just another book. It's not. It's the Word of God. You have to prepare yourself. You have to pray and ask God, "Open my eyes so that I can see those things that You want me to experience, not just read in sacred Scripture." That's why Jesus is called the eternal Word of God. Christianity is more than a list of do's and don'ts. It is a relationship with the living God who spoke the world into existence, and who keeps on speaking through His Son, who was crucified for our sins, resurrected from the grave, and glorified, just as we read throughout 1 Peter. The Bible calls us to search, to seek. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall not part with it from day and night, seeking God's face, so that your way may be prosperous." Psalm 119 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law." In another place it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The very first psalm that is written, Psalm 1, the psalmist speaks of those who walk according to the counsel of God. And he gives a comparison between those who walk according to God's word and counsel and those who walk according to their own and perish. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Do you study your Bibles? More than that, do you interact with God when you read sacred Scripture? That's what searching is all about. That's why the Bible says that probably more than anything else. Did you notice our call to worship today from Psalm 105? "Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those," notice it doesn't say the mind, "let the hearts of those seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." You see, we're not supposed to stop seeking God's face. That means if I don't know that I'm converted, I need to keep on seeking and begging and asking God to make it clear to me. Hebrews 11:6 talks about how God is not satisfied with anything less than faith. And he rewards those who diligently seek him. Joe DeNito is going to start a class this semester, this coming fall, in how to study the scriptures. Take advantage of that. But remember, it's not just an academic exercise. It's also praying and seeking God's face to make the written word come alive and make it applicable in your life. We're commanded to seek and then subsequently to serve others. Notice verse 12. I love this. Here's the prophets writing sacred scripture. And they're trying to figure out what the Spirit of God inside of them is pointing to in these cryptic words, like Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22 and so many other places. But also, they're called to serve others. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but others when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Even angels long to look into this. Here we have a marvelous example of inspiration and illumination. Inspiration is the ability to write sacred scripture. That's what God gave the apostles and the prophets. We are not inspired agents of scripture. But God gives all of his children illumination. That is, the Spirit's making us able to understand sacred scripture. And you see that pattern in these verses. In verses 10 and 11, the prophets wrote sacred scripture. In verse 12, we see the Spirit of God reveal to them something about why they were writing, and that was to serve other people. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but others. That should be the mantra of every Christian and every church, especially these United States, where so often we come to be serviced. No, we come to serve. Careful study of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus reminds us of the words that he said at one place, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, revelations a Christian can have is, it's not all about me. God has called me to serve. All believers stand in a long line throughout history of pilgrims who are on their way home to heaven. We're not here to serve ourselves any more than Jesus was. These conditions and structures and the goals of our church as well as our individual lives. See, one of the tragedies, one of the difficulties of Christianity, shouldn't call it a tragedy, it's a reality actually, is the incompletion of the Christian faith. Life is incomplete. Things don't always work out. You know, on the nightly news, they always have a human interest story after you learn who shot who today. They always have one of those fuzzy puppy or human interest stories to make you feel good before you go to bed. Well, so much of Christianity doesn't end that way because the Bible is infinitely real. And a lot of times there's tragedy where there's no reconciliation. A lot of times there is unfulfilled expectations. That's why we read that passage in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says all of these people of the hall of faith live their lives walking with God, but they're not complete without you. They lived, they died, they crawled around in holes in the ground, they went around destitute, they gave their lives for a Christ they didn't even know yet. And the Bible says they died incomplete in the sense that they didn't have all of the revelation. They're incomplete without you and me. And then he rolls right into Hebrews 12 saying, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us press on. We're called to serve others. Aside from the prophets, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that all the Old Testament saints were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. You see, the point is we're not here to build a monument to ourselves or some sort of legacy, or to complete our memoirs for everyone to read. I was listening to Senator Ted Kennedy the other day, trying to speed up getting his memoirs written. Man's dying, and that's unfortunate. The last thing that you leave, though, ought not to be your memoirs. But a lot of people live that way. I'm not saying that's the only reason Ted Kennedy lives. I don't know Ted Kennedy. But all I know is if I knew I had a short time to live, there's certain things I'd be doing and certain things I would not be doing. But when all you have is this life, ladies and gentlemen, you will concentrate on leaving a legacy, on leaving something for somebody else to read, on leaving a building that's named after yourself. You'll concentrate on things, even memories and the past, instead of the great hope that you have in the future, that of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the whole reason behind the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. It's a shrine to all man-made monuments to self. The people gathered together and they said, let's build a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower reaching up to heaven. Let's leave something behind so people will know that we were here, that we had a sense of significance. No wonder God knocked it down. Because God doesn't want you finding your sense of significance in a place or a thing or a person or a building or a memory. He wants you to find it in Jesus Christ, who loved you and laid down his life at Calvary and died for you, so that you could be secure in who you are, so that you could live your life in a way that would bring honor and glory to him. I'm so thankful for the youth ministry this summer. Yes, they've gone to camp. Yes, they've had pool and pizza parties and TV parties and movies. I don't know how they did all that at one time, but Danny does, those of you that work with him. They did a lot of fun things, but you know what else they did? They served. They served. They went to the homes of some of our elderly members and they served for nothing. They went to Metropolitan Ministries and they experienced what it's like to not have things, to serve somebody else. You lose your life, you will find it whenever you begin to serve. In 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we'll experience our final worship service on this campus and in this building. But that doesn't mean the church is stopping or even slowing down. No, we're positioning ourselves to lose our life in order to find it and to get back in the business of serving others. You see, the Christian life has a great sense of incompletion because it is not based on leaving something behind, not even a memory. It's based on looking forward to the hope that is before you. And in light of that, searching the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit and serving others as Jesus laid down his life and served you. Alfred North Whitehead made a great quote one time. He says, the great man, listen, the great man is the one who builds shade trees he will never sit under. The great man is the one who builds shade trees he will never sit under. It's not a matter of what you leave behind. It's a matter of what you lay down now in terms of service to the glory of your King. I'm not a Hannah Montana fan, but I understand some of you might be. And I know there was a movie out, the Hannah Montana movie. A couple of individuals in my home watched that movie last night. I won't name them, but they made me aware of a song that was in there called The Climb. And I listened to that song and I listened to the refrain. There's always going to be another mountain. I'm always going to want to make it move. Always going to be an uphill battle. Sometimes I'm going to have to lose. But it ain't about how fast I get there. Ain't about what's waiting on the other side. It's the climb. It's the climb. Translate that into the Christian faith. I don't know what's on the other side. I don't know what's waiting for me tonight or tomorrow or next week or this fall. You don't either. Therefore, every day we're to realize we're not in this to get somewhere. We're not in this to be somebody. We are already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're already sons and daughters of God by adoption because we have trusted Jesus Christ. And therefore, like Hannah Montana, but in a much more meaningful and significant and eternal way, it's the climb, baby. It's the climb. We're on a journey of faith. And so we trust the Lord Jesus and we walk side by side with him every step of the way as we lay down our lives and lose them only to find them in faithful service of the gospel for others. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we've talked about our search this morning, and I pray that all of us would search your word and search our hearts and hear what the Spirit of God would say to us, and not settle for anything less than an encounter with you. Father, I pray for our service, that we, like the Old Testament prophets and all of Christendom, would realize it's not about us, that we're called to lay our lives down. We're called to a sense of incompletion, to serve you by serving others. Father, bless us to that end. Strengthen our faith. Save those who are lost. Sanctify those who are saved. Glorify yourself in all of these things. We'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.